Welcome to Dogma and Devotion, the podcast that sheds light on the beauty and truth of the Catholic faith. We discuss a wide range of topics from the viewpoints of two complementary vocations of the Church. I'm Ashley, here with Father Dupre, and on today's episode, we're reflecting on the fifth Sunday of Easter, year B.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and every one that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. Remain in me, as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. My husband, Kevin, is an avid gardener, and I'm always amazed at his accomplishments. They're on full display in our backyard. If you go back there, it's like a Whole Foods produce section, and every time I go, I feel like there's just more plants and more growth. And but what's always most impressive for me is his ability to tend it, because it takes a lot of work. I've killed very many of plants. You've got weather conditions you've got to watch. You've got to water for hours. You've got to compete with, you know, thorns and worms and dogs and our kids and everybody. But he just keeps on tending it, and it's bearing fruit, it's bearing vegetables, herbs, flowers, you know, whatever you can think of. And a lot of people that know him know he does this, and he likes to, you know, share that harvest. And they always say, oh, Kev has such a green thumb. Like it would be luck or something, you know, but his thumb's not green. He really does just put in the work for it. And I think sometimes we see that same color theory kind of arising around Ash Wednesday, where you see the black on the heads and everyone's like, oh, that must be a really good Catholic. Like it just comes so naturally to them. But it's really hard to be holy. And we have to tend ourselves. If you're only watering your garden once every 7 days, then by the time the end of the week comes, it's going to look pretty rough. So if our only encounter with God is 60 minutes on a Sunday, and then we go on with the rest of our week, our leaves are going to wilt. The birds are going to tear us apart. We can't really expect to have this bountiful harvest. And so if you're feeling distant from God and from the church and you don't know what to do, then Jesus gives us this gospel, you know, treat it like a garden and then expose it to the sun.
I love that. It does take a constant kind of monitoring of our souls. That imagery of tending to our gardens is as old as the church, because our Lord, number one, he leaves us with our free will, and he did not come to deprive us of freedom in giving us a new covenant. He came to increase our freedom. And it is daunting that whenever you do embark upon a conversion, and I remember going through this myself, and I've connected with a lot of people on this along the way, it's almost frustrating and discouraging that as you experience the Lord making you holy and him doing his amazing work of saving us by his grace, and of course we do that in a very particular way, in the way that the Lord instituted his holy sacraments, extensions of his very own entering into human nature, and us participating in that, right? Mainly through Holy Communion and through baptism, through confirmation, through getting married, through being anointed before we die, becoming priest and going to confession. And there is still this kind of, again, frustrating element where, you mean I can still mess this all up? You mean I remember praying for that. Lord, override my freedom. Override my freedom. I still was not feeling like I was completely free of bad habits and seeing the force of vice in my life. And again, this has been something that many can relate to. You're falling in love with Christ, and yet you still see just the reality of attachments. And so you pine for freedom, and yet you wish you didn't have it. You wish that the Lord would just come in and make all the right choices for you. And yet, God would not be good if he would strip us of our freedom. And there's an old saying that God created us without us, but he will not save us without us. He was good enough and within himself, looking within his own goodness, he imparts life to us. He creates us out of nothing. And now he wants a relationship. And for there to be any real relationship, there must be a cooperation. There must be two wills, the divine will and our human will, if there's going to be a real relationship at all. And so, yeah, there is required a work within ourselves. And so I'm focusing in here on the gospel where the Lord is doing the pruning, right? And he takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And the Lord's saying that, you know, we are those branches. And if there's something not healthy, not blooming, what is it called? Deadheading. I think gardeners call it, where you snap off the dead growth to make room, right? You don't want it to be kind of wasted nutrients going to something that's not bearing fruit or flowering, right? And everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. So pruning is inevitable, right? You never arrive at, I'm a perfect flower, right? I'm a perfect this. Everything is fine with me as a branch on the vine. No, he will continue to make us bountiful as we remain in him. And that brings me to the next thing. Remain in me as I remain in you. He's giving us, that's an imperative statement. That's a command. Okay, well, let's go back to that fight, that tension within us. Lord, how do I remain in you? I've taken you in Holy Communion, right? He says that, remain in me as I remain in you. Connect this up with what, about 11 or so chapters back in John chapter 6, or 9 chapters back rather, where he says, you will have no part of me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so he's entering us truly, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And yet he knows he needs to say to us, remain in me. There's that cooperation. He is coming towards us. He is entering us in Holy Communion. Remain in me. Okay, so Holy Mother Church has guidance here. She has wisdom. And this gets to matters of conscience. And with conscience, we have moral certitude. And Holy Mother Church, this is a gift, right? Because we don't want to be confused about whether or not we are remaining in him. And the second reading for this Mass gets into that from the Apostle John, from one of his letters. Now, this is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before him and whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence in God and receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. That is powerful. And then this is from the first letter of St. John, chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. You'll hear this as the second reading that is read right before the proclamation of the gospel. And again, that first line from verse 18, chapter 3 is, children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Cooperation of the will. And so what the church says here about this matter of conscience and obedience and keeping his commandments, very beautiful. This is in the catechism, entry number 1781 or 1781. Conscience enables one to assume responsibility for the acts performed. If man commits evil, the just judgment of conscience can remain within him as the witness to the universal truth of the good, at the same time as the evil of his particular choice. The verdict of the judgment of conscience remains a pledge of hope and mercy. In attesting to the fault committed, it calls to mind the forgiveness that must be asked, the good that must still be practiced, and the virtue that must be constantly cultivated with the grace of God. And then there's a reference there to the same passage that we read from 1 John chapter 3. We shall reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And he goes on a little bit more. Entry 1782, man has the right to act in conscience and in freedom so as personally to make moral decisions. He must not be forced to act contrary to his conscience, nor must he be prevented from acting according to his conscience, especially in religious matters. So the rights that God gives us and will not take away from us, he allows us to develop our perception of what is right and what is wrong, and to experience judging what is right for ourselves. That's actually a line that Jesus gives us, and that's recorded in Luke's gospel. We have to have a way of knowing how we are to remain in him. And so we have to turn towards our conscience and develop it so that we can find a path to him that we can trust.
And that development comes, you know, like in that consolation of that quote that you read earlier, he takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Everyone that does, he prunes so it bears more fruit. That's actually such a positive thing. He could just chop them all down if he wanted to, exactly. You know, yeah. But he allows us, you know, even when, if you're really far away, like Saul was in the first reading, and you come back into the sacramental life of the church, you go make that like awesome confession after, you know, however many years it's been, but you're going to have to go back. And Jesus knows that, just like, you know, a gardener knows, I'm going to have some weeds, but the tools are there to be able to, you know, quickly prune them and get the fruit growing.
Yeah. The prick of conscience, right? The sting of a conscience is a way of helping us to know that, honestly, forgiveness, first of all, is required of us. And then that moves us towards who is the one that forgives. He's not the one to just chuck the whole crop.
Yeah.
He will just take away those things that even we ourselves are not happy with. Hence the sting in our own conscience. And so the Lord desires to take away any and all signs of death within us. He wants us to be completely full of peace. And so walking in a good conscience is a foretaste of the blessed life, because one who has a clear conscience is one that is remaining in the Lord and one that really walks in peace.
With that in mind, for our closing prayer today, we will do Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my inmost heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. We will return next week for the sixth Sunday of Easter.